Thank you for your prayers. I need to fulfill my promise to you that I would report back to you physical progress that we're making. I spent this last week again in St. Petersburg with my friend Ralph Johnson, Dr. Ralph Johnson, who's a radiation therapist, radiologist, who has been giving me radiation on my liver to combat the cancer that is there, and then received another dose of chemotherapy earlier this week. They had taken a blood test in which they're able, through blood chemistry, to divide the blood and to determine if there is abnormal activity in the liver and how much abnormal activity there is. The normal range of that test for a man is up to 140. That's the number they give for normal. Mine had gone on up some 2 weeks ago to 470 something, which is out of the range of normal, but not alarming, the doctor said. That it could go much higher than that. This last week, 2 weeks later, after 2 weeks of treatment, they gave me another test, and it had dropped 20% down to 370, which the doctor said we could in no way give credit to the medical treatment for that because I've not been receiving it long enough. He says there must be another force at work. So we give thanks and praise God for that. In the meantime, my body is reacting strangely to all of these medications, and I get terribly weary. I've never been tired before. I've gotten sleepy, but I've never gotten tired doing anything. And now about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I get tired, and by 7 o'clock, I want to go to bed, which is what I did yesterday afternoon. Although the further away I get from the treatment, why, the better I feel, so I'm feeling much better today. The doctors have said that my white blood count is down, and so stay away from people who have infectious diseases because you're susceptible to those now. So excuse me if I don't kiss you, if you look a little weird. I'm not going to kiss anybody right now. I'm going to stay away from that. But all in all, it's good, and we're enheartened. I go back this next week, and I realized that we would probably do that when it looked like the blood counts were getting better. I go back this next week for an additional 4 treatments, and then we'll probably wait a couple of weeks, the doctor said, after which they'll take another CAT scan and take a picture and see what they can determine. So we're in a wait-and-see process right now. In the meantime, I've developed some kind of dryness in my throat, which means that I cough a lot. So if I cough into the microphone, please forgive me this morning. I'm sucking on all kinds of little cough medicines and everything else to try to prevent that from happening. Let's stand together. Can we do that? I want you to repeat after me. The mission of this church is to love God, enjoy Him forever, hear what He is saying, and do what He is doing. Repeat it once more after me. The mission of this church is to love God, enjoy Him forever, hear what He is saying, and do what He is doing. Thank you. You may be seated. Jackie and I were sitting in our den last night. We were supposed to go to 3 weddings yesterday afternoon and didn't get to any of them. I just determined that I wasn't going to push myself beyond limits of endurance. And then we were supposed to come up here last night for a wonderful birthday party for one of our staff members who's just turned 50, whose name I will not recount. But she's sitting right back there and has blonde hair. And Well, she hadn't just turned 50. She was about to turn 50. But anyway, there was a big birthday party, and we wanted to come to that, but we didn't do that either. We stayed home, and I began to get sleepy about 7 o'clock, and I was sitting on the sofa with Jackie, and I confessed some things to her. I confessed that over this last week in particular, I found myself listening to Satan. Again, he's not really spoken to me much during this last episode, but this last week, why, there were several times that he did, and I listened to him, and so I needed to confess that both to God and to her, and I told her, I said, he's been whispering in my ear, and I've listened to him, and one of the things he said, first of all, he says, there is no God. And if there is, he doesn't interfere with the laws of nature. In short, you're on your own. I wonder this morning if there's anybody else who has ever heard Satan say that to you.
Oh, okay.
Just this last week, okay. And I thought that I had a monopoly on that. The second thing I heard him say was the Bible is not true. That it's a book of myths and fairy stories. And people want to believe it so much that they have, across the years, turned it into a sacred book. Has anybody ever heard him say that to you? And not as many. He only says that to intellectuals. By that I mean people who are always trying to figure things out. He doesn't talk that way to the children or to the childlike. He doesn't talk that way to people who have great faith. He only talks that way to people who are constantly trying to analyze things. And the third thing he said was far more personal, was to me. He said, why do you think you're different from anyone else in this world? God doesn't answer prayer. He just provides heaven for you if you accept Jesus. Why don't you stop struggling to stay alive and die like everybody else? And I struggle with that. I struggle with it because I've had some of my friends who love God as much as I do, some who love God more than I do, I'm sure. I've watched some people in this church who have far more faith than I'll ever have. Standing on the Word, believing, struck with cancer, struck with some kind of debilitating disease, and they die. Despite the prayers of the church, despite the prayers of their family, despite their own faith and their own prayers, they've died. I believe they've gone to heaven, but what do I do with the fact that... And so I listen to him every once in a while. Why do you think you're different? You're going to die just like everybody else. But I say, well, I know I'm going to die in my time. No, you're not going to die in your time. You're going to die early. Now, that's the voice of Satan speaking. And I knew it was, but it sounded so logical and so right, so analytical. And you listen. What do you do when that kind of stuff happens? What do you do when you begin to hear that voice speaking to you in your point of need? and of saying, forget it. Like Job's wife coming to him, and he's sitting on a pile of ashes and got boils all over him and worms crawling out of his boils and scraping those things with a piece of broken pottery and in abject misery, and his children have died and all of his fortune is gone, and his wife comes up to him to comfort him and says, curse God and die, Job. Sometimes it's just a lot easier to do that. You don't have to curse God. You just turn over and die. But I decided not to do that last night. I decided not to die last night. After confessing to my wife, I went up to my bedroom and lay on my bed. And I went back to my Ebenezer, my memorial stone. Memorial stones. And I began to remember. And lying there on the bed, I began to give thanks. Out loud. Praise really needs to be vocalized. And just laying there on the bed, praising Him and thanking Him and thanking Him for His promises and thanking Him for who He is. And realizing that, you see, the questions are not legitimate because they will never be answered. At least this side of glory, they'll not be answered. I don't know why some people get sick and die and others get sick and are healed. There's no answer for that. Don't come ask me those questions. Don't ask yourself those questions. Don't read books that say they do have answers to those questions. There is no answer to that question. It's not a legitimate question. It's an illegitimate question because all it will do is confuse you and drive you into despair. I don't know why some people stay poor all their lives who love Jesus. And others, wicked people, make huge amounts of money, waste it on themselves. I don't understand. There's enough wealth in the United States in the hands of the wicked to convert the entire world to Jesus Christ, and we could do it in 30 days. If that money was released to Jesus. I don't understand why that doesn't happen. See, these are the same questions that David faced in the 73rd Psalm. Why do the wicked prosper and the good struggle and are in pain and despair? Why? And if you read through the 73rd Psalm, you find him asking those questions. It's a terribly depressing psalm. Until you get down about two-thirds through, and David says, I found my answer when I went into the house of the Lord. Now, he's not talking about getting up on Sunday morning and going to church. He's talking about coming into God's presence. You see, the answer to all of those questions, why do the wicked prosper and the good suffer? Why do some people live and others die? Why do some people recover from their sickness and others don't recover from their sickness? The answer to all of those questions is found in the presence of God. But you will not get an intellectual or academic answer from Him. What you get is His presence. And suddenly, in His presence, the questions don't count anymore. You don't give a flip about the questions anymore. You put them aside when you are in His presence because suddenly you know that you are in the presence of something so much bigger than you are. so much grander than you are, with beyond understanding and comprehension, that we just taste, barely taste of here on earth. And you know that there is so much more that we don't understand that you forget about the crazy questions and say, I just want to be in your presence, that's all. So that's what I did last night. Lay on the bed, giving thanks, came into his presence, and suddenly hope was back. Hope with a capital H. And I realized he is alive. His word is true. He does answer prayer. Well, little whisper. What about those who, I will not hear that question. I will walk in the knowledge that I have of who he is. Well, what is my part? My part is to persevere. My part is to not give up. My part is to not quit, but to push through. I can't do that in my own strength. I can only do it in his. But when I am in his presence, his strength is mine. But I must be willing to cooperate. I was reading this week an article in the Jerusalem Post written by a rabbi on the difference in the two Hebrew words for the English word inheritance. He was talking about Exodus 6:8. And I shall bring you to the land which I have sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an inheritance. God's word to Moses about the promised land, going to be given to the nation of Israel as an inheritance. And the rabbi was saying, there are two words in the Hebrew language for inheritance. One of them is the word Yerusha, which means heritage. The other is the word Marasha, which is only used one time in the Bible, and it's used in this verse. And it also means heritage or inheritance. But he says there is a vast difference between those two words. Even though they're both translated inheritance, there is a difference in the meaning of those two words. A Yerusha is something that you don't work for, something you inherit. Your father, smart enough to buy 45 years ago several thousand shares of IBM stock. And you, his heir, now have that. You have inherited what he bought. And as a result of that, you can do anything you want. You can buy houses for all your children. You can quit your job and you can travel the world. You can do whatever you want. The only thing that you did to deserve your inheritance was to make sure that you were born after your father. In contrast, the rabbi was saying, a marasha, also translated inheritance, but only used once in the Hebrew scriptures, used here in this one particular place, Exodus 6:8, is something you must work for. It's yours, it's given to you. But you must work for it with all of your strength and all of your courage and all of your might. When God told the nation of Israel that he was giving them the promised land as their inheritance, he was not speaking of the kind that you inherit. He meant the kind that you receive but would have to continue to work for if you were going to keep it. You're going to have to earn it with blood and sweat and tears. And the history of the nation of Israel over the last 3,000 years is proof of what God was talking about. They have had to continue to struggle to hold on to that little piece of land over there, fighting against all the nations of the world to hold on to it because it's their marasha. It's their inheritance. But it's not the kind that's given that you can just do whatever you want to with. You've got to work it out. You've got to persevere. Now there's another meaning to this word marasha, which means to give over as an inheritance to someone else. In other words, they didn't inherit the land of Israel just for them and that generation. They inherited it and they worked for it for all the generations to come. They worked for it. And the Jews really believed that. Even the Jews in what they call the diaspora, when they were scattered from their land and were scattered all over Europe, every time when they got together at Passover and at Hanukkah and the families came together, they would close by saying, next year in Jerusalem. They were working, holding on, keeping the fact that God intended for them to inherit that land. Now, a Yerusha is something you can do with whatever you want to. You can invest it, you can squander it, you can blow it on drugs, you can gamble it away. I talked to somebody this last week whose children had received a wonderful trust fund from their millionaire father. Two of them had blown the whole thing on drugs. Hundreds of thousands of dollars gone. Now they have nothing. You can do that with a Yerusha, that kind of inheritance. But with a Marasha, you can't do that. You see, it's like a family heirloom. It's something that belonged to your great-grandfather and is now yours and is to be passed along to your children and your grandchildren with unspoken instructions that they are never to, it's never to leave the family. They're never to divide it or to sell it. It's not only for you, it's for those yet to come. Salvation, as we know it, is Yerusha. You don't have to work for it. You don't buy your salvation. It is given to you as an inheritance. God gave it to you. It's free. You can't work your way into a relationship with God. You can't do good things and therefore earn God's favor. Paul says in Ephesians that it's the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's given to us by grace through faith. It's given to us. But we can throw it away if we want to. On the other hand, the marasha is perseverance. God intends for you to be healed. He intends for me to be healed. But He intends for me to work at it, cooperate with Him, seek His face, do everything I can to make it possible, understanding that He is the one who has given it to me. But if I don't work at it, I lose it. God has given you the promise of abundance. But if you simply sit back with your mouth open and wait for something to fall out of heaven into it, you're going to starve to death. You've got to work. And if you can't find the job that you're suited for, you find another job. You do anything you can to put bread on the table. Perseverance. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 36. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere. Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Look at one other verse of Scripture. Go to James. First chapter. Most people don't like to read James because it requires something of you. James, the first chapter. If you're at Hebrews, you're almost to James, so just move on over one book, okay? Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, come on. These things come from the devil. How can I consider it pure joy? Translate trials of many kinds into whatever your terrible situation is. Consider it pure joy when your wife walks off with another man. Consider it pure joy when your husband kicks you out of the house. Consider it pure joy when you lose your job. Consider it pure joy when your landlord says you've got 3 days to pay the rent or you're out. Consider it pure joy when the doctor says you have cancer. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. There it is. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Now let me tell you what I've learned from these two verses of Scripture, this one in Hebrews and this one in James. First thing I've learned is this. There's usually a delay between our obedience to God's will and the fulfillment of His promise. Have you discovered that? No? Okay. A delay between our obedience to God's will and the fulfillment of His promise. Now, we don't like that because we live in a society where you pull up at the window, make your order, pull up at the next window, get your bag of food, and you have it all gobbled up by the time you get out on the street. Not only fast food, but fast eat. We like everything now. War in the Middle East, turn on the TV. Got to find out what's going on in the Middle East. I can get it now. Not satisfied with reading it in the newspaper tomorrow. Or as they had to do in Jesus' day, find out about it 4 years later when somebody finally got back from the war zone. We want it all now. And subconsciously, we expect God to react to us in the same way. We expect when we obey God that everything is going to go well now. I get up this morning, I say, Lord, today I will obey you. Today I will love you. Today I will count upon you. And we expect an answer by noon. You see, we see obedience to God like rubbing a rabbit's foot. Rub it, and there is instant reaction. But God doesn't act that way. And you need to understand that God doesn't act that way. And He's got reason for not acting that way. And James says that the reason is so He can test your faith. He may want to find out whether you're real or not. Lord, today I'm going to follow you. Well, let's find out if that's really real. So you go into the office and there's a pink slip waiting on your desk. You don't even get a chance to spend the rest of the day there. Ow! You're finished. Now that's reality. We expect, God, I'm going to start 1992 and I'm going to tithe my income. I'm going to give 10% of everything I have through the Tabernacle Church. Every amount of money that comes to me, even the interest on a savings account. $3 for $100,000. Whatever the new interest rates are. But I'm going to tithe everything that comes in. I'm going to give it to you. And we expect God to begin to answer immediately. See, He has promised in Malachi that He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings like we've never received. And surely we should start receiving those blessings at least by the end of the week. We go 3 months and there's no blessings, and things get worse, and our economic situation gets worse, and our children are sick, and the hospital is screaming for get the bills paid, and the groceries are going up, and the car breaks down. And after a while, we say, this isn't working. See, when we say that, we're talking magic. We expect if we enter this formula, we'll get this answer. You don't tithe to make things work. You tithe because God said you ought to. Not to get an abundance of blessings, but because God says, I want all of my people to be in that kind of submission to me. Now, there are blessings that go with it. Don't misunderstand me. There are benefits that go with it. But you may not reap those until December when you start in January. Why? Because God wants to work out some things in your life. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Are you willing to obey God even though there may be long pauses between the obedience and the promised blessings? That's what He's waiting for. Number two, and I've learned this from these verses. But by giving up, if I give up, if I quit, if I don't endure, if I don't push through, if I don't persevere, then I forfeit what God has promised. I have no choice but to persevere. This verse shows the cost of quitting. If you quit, you miss the blessings that are yet to come. I remember when my older brother Clay left high school and went to West Point. I was just entering high school at the time. And he wrote back his freshman year, his plebe year at West Point. And some of you are West Pointers and you're familiar with the process there, or you've been through other military schools. In the plebe year, they had something horrible called Beast Barracks, which all the entering cadets went through, and it was bad. It was tough. Physically tough. Emotionally tough. And here he is. He had been all-state football player, an all-state basketball player, and an honor student, and suddenly gets to West Point and he's a nothing. Just a nothing. And everybody's down on him, and everybody's shouting at him, and everybody's making him pull his chin in, and everybody's making him sit at the table and eat square meals, and he's out there walking in the middle of the night, the quarters, holding a big gun. And he wrote back and he said, Dad, I would come home in a minute, but it takes more guts to quit than it does to stay, and I'm a coward. And he stuck it out and retired 5 years ago as a major general in the Army. You see, if you persevere, but there is a cost to quitting. And I realize in looking at these verses, if I fold my tent, then the pain I've already experienced and the suffering we've already walked through, the things I've already learned, All of those things are wasted. And the future blessings that God has promised for my children and for my grandchildren and for all those around me, all of those are gone too. And everybody has to start over again. You can't afford to stop. You can't afford to quit. Look at one more verse of Scripture before we leave this morning. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This is a problem verse. A lot of people get hung up on this, don't know how to get out of it. Philippians 2, go backwards from Hebrews, back towards Genesis. No, not all that. No, don't go quite that far. Just go in that direction. You'll find it. Okay. Galatians, Philippians. No, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a better translation of that is to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about doing good works in order to be saved. Not at all. He's talking about after you're saved, salvation is something to be worked out. You have to work at it. It's an inheritance. It's like the promised land. If you don't work at it, you lose it. Continue to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see the wonderful promise that's incorporated here? Even though God expects you to do your part, he knows that your part is not good enough. And so he himself comes into you, sensing your spirit of cooperation, sensing your desire to work with him, sensing your willingness to obey him. Once he senses that, he comes into you, and even though he may withhold the final blessing for a while, he comes in with his own presence into you and gives you the power to walk that out yourself. But it's not your strength. It's his. Now you say, what if I can't make it? What if I just give in on this thing? What if I stumble? What if in the midst of all of this I fall back into sin? Or what happens if I just lose my faith and I get so weary? Somebody says fatigue makes us all cowards. You know, it's awfully hard to praise God when you're in the bathroom on your knees, leaning over the toilet, throwing up. Hard to say, praise you, Earp. You're just trying to get your next breath. What do you do when you get in those kind of situations? Find yourself in that kind of mess. Well, let me give you a scripture that'll bless you this morning like no other scripture in the Bible. It's 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. Just jot it down, remember it, look it up later on, but come back and put a circle around it, star it, tear it out of your Bible and stick it on your refrigerator and then get a new Bible. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. Hang everything on that, my brothers and sisters. Not your perseverance that's going to pull you through. Not your hard work that's going to make it all happen. It's not your desire that's going to make it come to pass. It is God's faithfulness that will bring you through. And if he has spoken it, it will not return to him void. If he has said it, it will come to pass. And you can bank your life on it. But you've got to endure it. And when God knows that you have reached the limit of your endurance, He will step forward with His faithfulness and bring you through. For He cannot disown Himself.